Indiana Bible College is committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. And this is the Indiana Bible College Podcast. This year has been a phenomenal year for the Ministerial Student Association here on campus. There have been many firsts for our students. They've preached their first sermons, led their first worship services, taken an offering for the very first time, taught Sunday school classes for the very first time, all while on MSA trips. As a ministry, we've also experienced a few firsts as well. A first children's ministry-focused MSA trip. Our first MSA trip to Canada. And we want to say thank you to every pastor, every student, every behind-the-scenes administrator that make these trips possible. If you're interested in scheduling a Ministerial Student Association trip in the spring of 2020, visit indianabiblecollege.org/MSA. That's indianabiblecollege.org/MSA. We would be grateful for the opportunity to partner with you in training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. Speaking of grateful and giving, this week's episode sponsor is the Indiana Youth Ministries Holiday Youth Convention. Indiana HYC is hosted here in the city of Indianapolis, January 2nd through 4th, 2020. This year, two phenomenal preachers are paired up to impact the lives of students here in the state of Indiana. Reverend David Brown from Rock Island, Illinois, and Reverend Jonathan Walker from Long Island, New York, are going to be in the city at HYC speaking to the young people here. So to register for this event, visit youth.inupci.org and click the register button. You will not be sorry that you did. The cost is only $40. $40 for three incredible days of fellowship, worship, and preaching. You can't beat that. Visit youth.inupci.org to register. Of course, this episode, again, is a product of the Ministerial Student Association and is an examination of the nuts and bolts of kind of crafting a sermon. Our Dean of Biblical Studies, Reverend Bobby Kilman, sits down with the students and ultimately with you to talk about what goes into successful sermon preparation. As a little treat, you can visit indianabiblecollege.org/MSA podcast for the chance to download Reverend Kilman's slide deck so that you can follow along on screen with what he is saying on the podcast. We'll link to that in the show notes, indianabiblecollege.org/MSA podcast, where you can, just for a little bit of information, fill out a form, get this sent directly to your email. I'm certain that there will be a practical piece of information, a tip, something in this episode that will make you more comfortable when preaching and ultimately more effective for Christ. Enjoy.
If you could welcome Brother Kilman as he comes. Take notes if you need to, but there will be more for you.
Thank you, sir. Well, hello, everybody. You guys doing good? All right, well, this is probably one of the funnest things for me to do. It's a preaching, like a nuts and bolts kind of deal, because I wish somebody had done this for me earlier. Because I was in ministry. I evangelized for 6 months, youth pastor a year and a half, and then I came to IBC, which is really backwards. There was a lot of gracious churches. It would have been better if I had done it the other way, but I did not, so they had to suffer through a lot of my struggles. Better to struggle in a classroom and learn some stuff than to struggle in the pulpit. I always tease Brother Pedigo. If I remember right, I think this is absolutely true. Forgive me if I get it a little bit wrong. But I believe the first time he ever preached was in Calvary Tabernacle's pulpit. How would you like that one? I got a word from the Lord. Nay, nay. I want to give me some training wheels or something. All right, so what I want to do tonight is I'm not going to talk about, like, I expect that you're praying. I expect that you're dedicating. I expect that you've heard from the Lord. But after that, communicating clearly, just figuring out ways to lay out sermons and ways to deal with the thoughts that God presses on your heart is probably the hardest part of sermonizing. Because there is a craft, an art to the side of it. Some people do it well. They don't use a note. And that's because they internalize everything. And the notes are in their head. And some people have a manuscript and they read everything. And some people read really well. I'm somewhere in the middle of that. And I think there is a problem with reading a manuscript. But we'll talk about some of that. So what I want to do is just talk about kind of the nuts and bolts. What we mean is God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. Now, how many of you believe that? To save. He's chosen it. So if he's chosen it, you really do have to respect the dynamic of preaching. Because God has chosen to use human voices in all of our frailty, Brother McGrath. When we get up and, like, we prayed and fasted for 3 days, and then we get up and we're like a fire hose spraying everywhere, saying a bunch of stuff that's not even connected or cohesive. And then we wonder, like, nobody responded. We didn't understand you. That's right. So how do you communicate truth? That's what I want to do tonight. And it is going to be just a basic, plain, introductory level, nuts and bolts ways to do sermons. So let me start out with, like, kind of the structure of the sermon. The first part of the sermon is very simple. It's the content of the sermon. And we're going to talk about then the form and the movement of a sermon. That's a big piece that if you work it out intentionally, it works for you really, really well. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about delivery. All right. So, if we had time, I just don't think we're going to have time, Brother Cole. I was going to bring in and show you, like, different ways to take notes and bring notes to the pulpit with you. Maybe we'll do that another time or something like that. So again, those are the three things we're going to discuss. I don't know why I repeated that there. Forgive me. All right, so let's talk about exegetical preaching. What is exegetical versus eisegetical preaching? One of it, so verse by verse, yeah. Exegetical is verse by verse. And what does it mean that it's exegetical other than verse by verse? Because that's right. Who said it? Yeah, drawing out, the word ice means to draw the meaning out of the text as opposed to reading your meaning into the text. So here's what I would say. First of all, whenever you get up to preach, I think you should preach God's ideas. They're more powerful. Anybody think your ideas are more powerful than God's? Okay, good. So probably you should preach the text, right? And that's what that means as a preacher. So let me give you four little things that you can do to study, to get into the text. What does the text say? I think, first of all, you get into what's called observation. That. What is the text saying? What is it communicating? Right? And this is like, as you study, my pastor, Brother Mooney, he says that a lot of the sermons that he has gotten out is out of a devotional way that he engages with the Bible as well. He's looking, Brother McGrath, at what does the Bible say? And then he has this piece in his prayer life, which is to pray the word. And it means to say, like you're dealing with Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And he'll stop there and say, God, help me not to walk in any counsel that is ungodly. Help me to be conscious of people that would try to give me counsel that would be against your will. And he said, then he just kind of walks through the text. And he said, out of that, he's got incredible sermons that have been birthed in his spirit. But they were his first. Okay, so what does the text say? The second part of that is the interpretation. Now remember, Joel, you might know this or remember this phrase. Your interpretation of the text is no better than your observation of the text. Okay, so what that means is you got to look at what does the scripture say, and then you can move, and only then do you move to what does the scripture mean. Because as you observe what is it saying, then you can get to what it means. And you can't shortcut the process. You got to slow down and read slow. So you see what it's actually saying and not what you think it's saying. Okay, you can't rush. And then third is correlation. This is what we call, Sister Kayla, systematic theology. How do I correlate or bring together all of the voices of Scripture on a subject? Okay, so that means like when the Bible says, Jesus says, ask what you will. If you ask anything in my name, it shall be done. How many of you need $1 million? Then you just ask what you will. And it shall be done if you have enough faith when you pray. And you can take that one voice of Scripture out of Matthew where Jesus is talking about their prayer. And by the way, he does list caveats in the rest of the context. And then Isaiah 68 says that you can, I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear my prayers. Ooh, that's a tough one. Because if I'm, you know, James says, if I pray and desire to consume things upon my own lust, that's a problem. So I have to hear all of the voices of Scripture about prayer so that I get it right. So correlate the Bible. What does the Scripture say elsewhere? And then fourthly, you get to application. Most of us want to go from observation to application. That's where most sermons go wrong. Okay, don't skip the steps. Okay, so application is then, what does Scripture mean to me personally? And I've been throwing this little phrase around. I wish I could give credit to who I heard it, but it's beautiful the way that they phrased it. They said, you will not be saved by what you know. You'll be saved by what you do. Because you are not what you say, I'm apostolic. You are what you do, huh? How do you live? Okay, right, and that's where application. Once you get into this process, I promise you that as you study Scripture, Bill Davis said this at IBC when he was preaching or doing a Q&A after preaching one night here at Indiana Bible College when I was a student. Brother Herbst, he said, I don't study the Scripture to get sermons. He said, I study Scripture to learn about God, and I preach out of the overflow of that. And so what that means is something like this, is as you do this and you apply this type of study to your personal life, there'll be many sermons birthed out of this process, because when you get the, when you look at it, what does it say? You get the interpretation, and then you correlate it with the rest of the voice of Scripture, and you say, God, what does this say to me? And you start to apply it to your life. Then you can turn around and say, how does this same truth from Scripture apply to the congregation I'm preaching and teaching to? Okay, got it? How many of you see that's just a very, very simple way to do that? Now, we could talk about each one of these for an hour, right? And do some very, very profitable work, but I'll leave that to you to study on your own. All right, so let's talk about ways to understand the Scripture then. The historical context. Now, I have to do this fast. But what is, somebody grab, who grabbed Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4? Who grabbed that one? Thank you, ma'am, Sister Boyer. Who grabbed Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Thank you, Brother Quincy. Who grab Amos 3 and 3? Thank you very much, Sister Kayla. And who grabbed Psalm 22, 1? Thank you, sir, Brother Blake. And then, oh, yes, and that's what we're going to get to. Now, here are some questions that you ask as you're reading a Scripture, as you're observing it, you're right? You're getting into it, Brother Losh, in a thick way. Not what is the just simple reading, but how do I study that? How do I observe what comes before and those types of things? So let's look at Hebrews 6, 4. What does it say? Who's got it? I forgot. Yes, ma'am, Sister Boyer.
For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost.
Yes, read a little bit more.
And have tasted the good word of God in the powers of the world to come.
Yeah, keep reading. I'm
if
sorry.
They shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame.
What does it mean that is it? It's impossible to renew them. What does the author of Hebrews mean? I believe it's Paul. When he says, there is a place where you can get where God can no longer save you. This is not a rhetorical question. I apologize. Huh? Yeah.
What is it? Can you restate the question real quick? I think I know what you said, but I want to make sure I don't...
Yes. So, let's do this. Just for the sake of time, Whatever you say about that verse, you have to make sure that you understand the context of, excuse me, who Paul is talking to and what is the flow of the passage, right? Because if you try to apply that to a congregation without that context, you're going to get in trouble. Okay, because people are going to think, I can't be saved. Right? How many of you ever bumped into somebody and they were like, I blasphemed? And they're down crying in an altar, Brother Ricky, and they're, I've blasphemed. No, no, if you're down crying in an altar, you haven't blasphemed. Because if you had truly blasphemed, you would not seek the Lord. You would agree with those. What he's saying is, you, if you agree with the you Jewish people, you Hebrew people, if you agree with the people that crucified Jesus and you crucify him afresh by saying, we're going back to Judaism and rejecting Christianity, there's no way to be saved from there because you've rejected the door. Right? That's how you get into the historical context a little bit. All right? What about Philippians 2, 5 through 11? Yeah, Brother Quincy?
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal.
All right, that's enough right there. What does it mean to be in the form of God? I don't know, Brother Kilman, you're the preacher. Yeah, but so are you. And if you get up to preach on that, you got to realize that that is an early song in the church. It's a hymn. It's a Christological hymn. And every one, now catch this, every one of those hymns in John 1, the prologue of John, we could talk about all the rest of them, about eight of them in the New Testament. Every one of them have to do with Christ the man. Now, if that's the case, you have to be careful because what you're saying about that text had better be about Christ the man and not trying to make him God. Because it's not about him being God, it's about him being the Son of God, the man that would purchase redemption. And then you realize, oh wow, form of God is the Greek equivalent to image of God. And just like the first Adam failed, the second Adam had to pick up and obey. And that's why Paul says, let this mind be in you. All of you guys fighting for power at Philippi and being selfish, why don't you do like God when he became a man and humbled himself and serve? How many of you think that'll preach? It did. Paul preached it. But you ready? Understanding that genre is about Jesus the man is powerful because it informs you, okay, I can't try to make this passage about Jesus being God. I mean, you know Jesus is God. You got to go to the other truths of Scripture, other places of Scripture which show that truth. This is about him being the perfect man submitted. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. How do you exalt God? Well, you can lift him up in your eyes, but how does God exalt God? It's not about that. It's about the man Jesus being exalted to a position that no man has been before, right? All the way back to Christology. Okay, we can't do this with every one of them. Somebody read Amos 3:3. What does that say?
Can two walk together except they be agreed?
Yeah, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, what does that mean? All right, back up and read the first two verses.
Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel.
Oh, okay, so he's talking to the children of Israel.
Against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed?
Now see, now there's the context. It's about backsliding Israel. And God is saying, this is covenantal language. This isn't like saying to, like, if you want to be saved, come walk with Jesus. The context of that passage is, why in the world do you think I'm going to bless you when you're not walking with me? And the context of that will show you, I wish we had time to deal with the Hebrew word ra that comes into the following verses where he says, is there not judgment in the city? Or is there not evil in the city? And have I not performed it? God did something evil. Sister Satan, what does that mean? It means the Hebrew word for evil, it can mean judgment. where he allows that to come in as his punishing hand, again, to drive people back to covenant. But I've heard people like use this, well, for all sorts of things. I'll behave. Okay, Psalm 22:1. Who did I give that one to? Yeah.
My God, why hast thou forsaken?
Now, who said that?
David.
And who quotes it?
Jesus.
Yeah. And see, that you can't even understand. When you say, you ready? How would the first, so again, we're looking at the historical context. That's how we get into Hebrews 6. The literary form or genre in Philippians 2 shows us what that is. The prior passages set up Amos 3, right? So it informs the way that you can use this text, use the text the way God intends it to be used, right? And then how would the first reader, the Jewish people, hear this psalm? This quotation of Jesus on the cross, and that's where you go, this is about messianic prophecy. Through this suffering, I will reign. Good. All right? And so one of the last things you can ask about the text is this. What does Scripture want us to think, to feel, and to do? Okay, so all of you thinkers, where are you at? Brother Herbst, raise your hand. Me and you, Rev. All right, so thinkers, primarily thinkers, we love to think about the text. That's not enough. What does it want us to think and then to feel? Where's all my primary feelers? Yes? Okay, just one hand. It's going to be honest. I read the rest of you like Brother Hillman. Come on, hates feelers. I don't hate feelers. You ready? What does it want us to feel? It's not enough to make you think. You've got to strike the emotions. Okay, well, when we get to it, I'm going to talk about it just in a moment, Brother Culp, if I can stay on track. Most sermons fail. Okay, how plain can I be? Okay, one of the biggest struggles is this. If you've learned to sing before you learn to preach, you're in trouble. Because the amount of emotion that you bring into your singing has to be brought into your sermon. I see people sing their guts out and strike the hearts of people, but they can't preach with the same passion. What? You just think it's about thinking and ideas? God wants you to feel something. Okay, and you got to strike the emotions as well as the mind. And all the thinkers said, amen. All right? What do you want us to think, feel? And then the pragmatists, the people who only pay attention when you start the application of your sermon. What does God want us to do? There should always be in a component, a call to action somehow in your sermon. And we'll talk about that. So let me give you some ways, I think some questions that you can kind of get into the application of the sermon. How many of you say, I can see the sermon, I can observe the text, I can get to the interpretation. My struggle is how do I apply it? How many of you say, yeah? Okay, that's okay. All right, so here's some types of questions that you can ask to get into application. Are there any secrets that the text shows me I'm hiding in my life? You ready? Is there any wrong that I'm embracing? Are there any habits that are forming inside of me that are hurting me? Or, you ready? Are there any attitudes that I need to change in light of this truth? And you ready? You call them to change. You need to change tonight, okay? Are there any motives that the Scriptures disclose that I'm denying that I have? Nobody says, yes, I'm pride. I'm right here. We just live it out by thinking we preach better than other people or sing better, that kind of thing. And I'm not saying that there aren't levels of talent. I'm just thinking that some of that can tip into, like, I'm the only one God can use. How did Paul write his epistle without my notes, you know? Right? Is there a promise that I'm not embracing? Like a call to faith? Am I not walking in the strength that the Lord guarantees is mine? You know, you could have a great sermon by saying something like this. I'm gonna give the sinners the night off tonight, and I'm just gonna preach on heaven. And you can help people to get their focus right, Brother Losh, and say, I got to keep the hope of heaven in front of me because I am not living for just this world. Okay, and that'll be a beautiful night. And then you can sneak a little preach on the sinners and say, by the way, if you want to come in and be with us rejoicing people, come on up to the altar today. All right, and then is there any command that I need to obey? Some questions like this are ways that you can get into applying the Word of God. And when you begin to ask yourself these personally, Brother Higginbottom and wrestle with him, you can say, it's now, I can shift it then outside of Sheldon and say, I'm talking to you tonight, or I'm talking to the congregation tonight, and what am I going to say to Calvary Tabernacle? They've been saved longer than I've been alive, let alone preaching. I hope you say something from the Word of God, because that will minister to them, okay? And it'll be powerful, way beyond your experience. Preach the truth. Okay, good. All right, so let me give you 11 steps to a simplified outline of sermon preparation for expository preaching. Number one, pray. Pray over what God wants you to say, and that means as you have read the Bible, and you pray, initially, jot down. Before you go to all the commentaries, jot down what strikes you in the Spirit, what you feel like it's saying, and what and some images that God gives you. Just jot those down. How many of you are taking notes on that? Okay, what I will do, Brother Culp, if you're okay with it, is I'll send this in a PDF form, and we'll make it available somewhere wherever the recording ends up. Is that okay? That way you guys don't... You can write down what I'm not got up there and... Capture that. Okay. All right, good. That way I don't give you writer's cramp and you can actually listen. Okay, good. Step number two, list what you need to know about the passage in order to understand it. If there are words or concepts that are beyond you in the passage, or if there's language in the text, how do I understand this? Like one of you wonderful students, somebody getting into language, just asked me, Brother Kilman, I've looked at the language and it's neuter, emphatic, and it means one, and Jesus said, I and my Father are one. What does that mean? I see this on blue letter. If you want to get into like deep language stuff, then maybe you got to find an expert and say, this is beyond me. And Brother Herbst is like studying Greek, pray for him. He just started, hallelujah. That's going to be a... So if you see him looking beleaguered, you'll know why. But you ready? If you're outside of your expertise, what you should do is say, where can I find a resource? What things do I need to understand to get into this passage well? And then do it, okay? Like what? Third, clarify the meaning then of these keywords, concepts, and images. Oh, so many passages come to mind. Does anybody know why the prodigal son's father ran out to meet him? Can I just tell you, there was a Jewish practice at the time that Jesus was confronting, and the expected end of that story, it was like Jesus' end was a stinger in the tail because it exposed their heart that they didn't love like God loved. You're like, tell us. No, go find it. Dig. That's where you need to, like Brother Pedigo's Bible Customs and Geography. You got to understand what was going on in the text, the practices at the time, because some of those things are hidden nuggets that I've never heard any preacher preach at a conference. You could be the first one. And it's not because the truth is not there. It's because we often miss it because of issues in the text like, concepts that are indicative to the Bible times. All right, so identify the historical context. Who is the writer writing to? What are they addressing? You ready? How many are in systematic theology? Isaiah, he's writing to three different time periods. You got to figure out who he's addressing. And say, what would this word mean that Isaiah is prophesying in the exile? And you got these Babylonian oppressors that are trying to rob you of your faith as you're just trying to live for God in exile. And then somebody pops open the book of Isaiah and said, I was reading the Bible the other day, and did you see the words of Isaiah the prophet? And he said that there is Cyrus, my servant. You know, there's this Persian king, and his name's Cyrus, and he's coming in to overcome Babylon. Could this be that this is the man that God's going to use to bring us back into the land of promise? So you got to get inside the text, figure out what's being addressed, and then how would they read that? The children of Israel in Babylon, in exile, read Isaiah like we read the book of Revelation, like we read Thessalonians, the hope of the rapture. Like Paul said, looking for that blessed appearing. Right now, in Paul's day, he says, I'm looking. He could come back today. Which is powerful, right? And getting that type of understanding. Number five, then summarize your understanding of it in its historical context. What that means, Sister Kayla, is once you look at the passage you're going to use, you're going to say, what would this speak to the Ephesians, the church at the at Ephesus. What would this say to them? You ready? To be candid, Sister Dixon, how would this preach to them? And when you get that right, then you can figure out how it would preach to us. Okay? If you don't know what it preaches to them, you're probably going to miss how it preaches to us. Now, how many of you want to do preaching right? Okay, then you got to treat the Bible as the Word of God. And remember, He's chosen the foolishness of preaching, so that's why we work at it. Number six, form a summary of the direction for the entire sermon. Okay, this is where, like, I'm doing most of my stuff on the laptop now. I used to write it hard form on a paper and do like a fold over. We can maybe talk about that if you're interested later. But now I'm like, Brother Cope, I type down a bunch of stuff, a bunch of thoughts, historical context, a bunch of theology nonsense, well, good sense. And then you know what I do? Minimize both of those. And then I do a flow of the entire thing. Now, don't rehash all of your illustrations. Figure out the steps of your sermon and its flow from start to finish. Okay? Now, I promise you, some of you are like, Now, occasionally, how many of you have ever come in? It's okay. That's what I expect and I love to do. How many of you come in and ask me about how a sermon would flow? How many have done that in here? Yeah, good. All right, some hands. All right. Now, what that looks like, in my opinion, is most students, as they talk, they're like, Brother Kilman, I don't know how to get this flow together. I got these thoughts. And I said, well, what's the... And you're like, well, what's the main idea? What are you trying to say? Okay, and I usually try to capture that as a title or something. And then I say, now talk me through your sermon. And as they talk me through their material, I try to simplify in like three, four, five steps where their sermon is going. And I say, now you got to lead them to a progression. If I understand you right, this is what you're saying. Yep. Okay, and then this. Yep. Well, then here's your outline. They're like, wow, Brother Kilman created a sermon. No, I didn't. I just organized your thoughts. And you got to learn to organize your thoughts. You ready? And take all of those beautiful things that the Lord has put in your heart, and your mind, and spirit, and put them in a form that we call preaching. That way, people can understand where you're going. All right? I told you it was going to be really simple, basic. How many of you find this helpful? Okay, good. All right, number seven. Figure out, should it move deductively or inductively or systematically? Now, what does that mean? Deductively means, are you going to tell the thought up front? Tonight I'm going to be preaching on whatever. Or is it inductively? Like the prophet Nathan, I got to have a conversation with David. He's not going to like it, so I'm going to lead him to it, and then I'm going to punch him in the teeth. David, thou art the man. If you walk into a room with a bunch of young people and say, tonight I'm going to talk about purity, they're shut down. You ready? Or you ready? I'm going to talk tonight. I'm going to teach tonight's Wednesday night Bible study on tithing. Cha-chunk, they're out. Okay, what's going on? You know, the phones are out. People are checked out. So you got to figure out whether deductive or inductive or systematically or thematically. Are you going to look at a concept over the whole voice of Scripture as opposed to doing verse-by-verse study? Okay? All right, then arrange all of the information then to serve the sermon. In that flow that you've created, hang your illustrations and your information. Okay, those are like branches. Then you hang all the little... Oh, forgive me I got Christmas on my mind because my son's already singing Christmas carol.
Yes.
It's not even Thanksgiving. There was a mixed multitude. And so, Sister Staten, what you do is you're building like the Christmas tree, as it were. If you believe in those, I apologize if you don't. And you're hanging your information like an illustration that serves faith. Maybe that's on the first one. And then you work your way up, hanging information, data, details from the text till you get to the crescendo, which is your close. Okay? And that's how you arrange the information. All right? Then you got to decide how you're going to begin. It can be with, like, I love listening to Brother Wayne Huntley preach. He's one of the greatest communicators in Pentecost. He will say something like this: I stand to declare to you tonight. And then he will give you the thought. And that's a beautiful way to start an inductive sermon. Or you might start it another way like this. I want to ask you a question tonight. Have you thought about what unbelief has cost you? You guys are like, say more, right? Because I'm already inside your heart. And you got to figure out how to start the sermon that serves what God has given you to say to his people that night. Okay, work at it. Okay, now I know sometimes you get called the last minute. Hopefully not, Brother Colt, but sometimes it can happen. Some preacher will bail, and other preachers have to step up. Thank you for stepping up. I understand there are good reasons sometimes. If you bail three or four times, we're not using you. But what that means is, in a row is what I mean. Hallelujah. What that means is, you may not have all the time that you need to distill a thought. But you want to know what a good rule of thumb is? Every sermon should have about 10 hours in it. How many, now this is a little, there are thicker sermons. Like, how many of you heard the sermon, How Good Kings Fail? That's probably got about 30 hours. That was an hour sermon. That's why I should have broken it up into three sermons, baby. But the more you distill and work at it, you ready? And you decide how to, you give yourself permission to say, how would I begin this thought? Okay? Then 10, decide how to end. Have you ever seen somebody that they're like awkward at goodbyes and it just rambles on and you're like, I'm just going to walk away while you're still talking, you know? I'll resist the urge to have a lot of fun there with good nights. I'm just got to behave, Jesus. All right, and then you ready? And then after this, you develop the whole sermon in detail because then you're ready. Not until then are you ready. Now, you may say, well, Brother Kilman, I don't do it exactly this way. I understand you could switch these, arrange them a little bit differently, but those components need to be there somewhere. You get the point. Hallelujah. All right, so let me give you a rough outline of the expository deductive sermon. Deductive is to say the big point up front, and that's something like this. Tonight I'm addressing blank. What are we going to preach on? Give me something to preach on. What are we going to preach on?
Bitterness.
Bitterness. Tonight, I'm going to preach on the root of bitterness. Now, I don't know that they're going to listen. Probably got to go to inductive sermon for that one. So you might say this. If it was inductive, you might say something like this. What is the root of an issue that can spring up and defile many people? Now, if they know the scripture, they already know, ooh, root of bitterness. So you may have to hide it a little better. But again, that's where you tell the big part up front. All right, part one. This is the introduction. It should be like a handshake. Okay, give me a handshake, Brother Noel. Have you ever met people that just like hang on too long?
Yes.
And you're like, this is getting really, really awkward. Like, are you ever going to let go of my hand, bro? Let my hand go, you know? And that's how some people's introductions can go because they just ramble on. You ready? Because they haven't worked on their introduction. Thank the pastor, because it's not your pulpit. You're there on borrowed influence. Thank the pastor. Thank the opportunity to preach. Greet the congregation. And then move on. Okay? That's about 5 to 15% of the sermon. It arouses the interest in the sermon that you're going to preach and introduces the subject. That's part one and two. Part two is like this. You're going to say something. You state the subject. Four things hell has that the church needs. How many of you want to hear that sermon? I know. It's a good sermon. It's not my sermon. It's a good sermon. I promise you. Are you ready? It tells what the sermon is about and shows its importance. What it is it's a listening hook. It arouses the interest, hooks the person, and carries them into the sermon with you because they got to go with you for another 20, 30, 40, 60 minutes. Okay, and that's what that does. You could say, tonight I'm going to preach on being free indeed. Just make a preacher want to preach. Just hearing the title. All right, good. Good preaching and bad preaching makes preachers want to preach. Hallelujah. All right, number three, part three, is the exposition or the going through the biblical text. I know all of you data monsters and history buffs, And people that love details, it's only 35% of the sermon. You have to distill all of that. And you're like, yes, but it's wonderful. It is. But you got to move on to the other pieces of the sermon. Okay? All right, so lift up only the aspect of the text directly relevant to this sermon. There's no way you can preach all of the truth out of John chapter 1 in one sermon or a series of like 20 sermons. Because that's a thick prologue. Okay, so you have to say, I've had many students walk in and say, Brother Kilman, this is what I'm going to preach. I say, all right, let's go through. And I used to be over at Calvary Christian School, and we'd work with kids that would go to Ascend, and they go and we jot it out. I'm like, yep, okay. All right, this is six sermons. Which do you want to preach? You got 7 minutes. It's true. Now, if you can cheat like me and abuse the congregation, you can get away with Why Good Kings Fail, and it's probably 20 sermons. I don't know how many's in there. But if you have 7 minutes, you have to decide what you're going to say and only lift up the aspects of the text that serve the sermon that God wants you to preach out of that text that night. Okay, you got it? Use language that's easily grasped. You can be powerful and deep without using like verbose words and all sorts of other things. See what I mean? Okay, good. You ready? Use color and life by graphic speech. Okay, well, I'll give you an example of that later. Oh, terrible. And then it needs a smooth transition into application. Now we're going to go into part four, which is application. This is me in every math class I've ever had in my life. I'm still waiting for the day that I will actually use this in real life.
Amen.
And of course, then I went out and started my own carpet business and had to use algebra every day, which was frustrating. If they had just told me that, Sister Boyer, I would have paid attention. That this is where this math is used, okay? All right, so part four is application. That's 35% of the sermon, somewhere around there. You got to give as much time to application as you do the exposition of the text. Okay? It's important. It applies the main point of what God wants you to say that night directly to their life. This is where most sermons fail. It has to have concrete examples. Don't tell me I have to be Paul, because nobody in this room and nobody in any congregation that you preach to thinks, wow, I got to be Paul. That's not going to help them. Instead say, this is a testimony of this person. And you make that stand up and live. And it's like, wow, if somebody else can do this, I can do this. Right? And I'm going to promise you, if you don't do this, it will not serve your preaching at all. It won't serve the congregation you're preaching to. How many of you can remember stories that you've heard about in sermons, testimonies? Yeah, because it makes the idea of the sermon stand up and live. That's why Jesus did it every time he taught. You ready? We don't have time to do that in detail. All right, and then it needs a smooth transition to the conclusion. Part five is the conclusion, and it leaves a call to action. Right? Not simply a rehash. You're not rehashing the 5 points of your sermon. It finishes the sermon. Like I preached a sermon here one time called Broken Tablets and Torn Bibles. And I use where Moses come down and he's not just mad, Sister Staten, he just smashes the Ten Commandments. It's prophetic gesture. Prophetic gesture in the scripture is where a man or woman of God will do something as a symbol of what the people have done. He said, you have broken covenant. And then I take a Bible and I start tearing pages out as I preach. And I know, you're looking at me like, you're pagan, going to hell. I'll just tell you, I don't use a King James. I figure if it's torn already, it's fine. I'm so sorry for that. Not really. But as I tear pages out, people, I say, I know you're shocked because I'm tearing pages out of this Bible. But what's more dangerous, or what's more important to understand? The fact that I'm tearing this Bible physically, or you're doing it in your life? You ready? What's more important, that Moses smashes the tablets, or he's showing you what you've done? And so what I say is I make a call. When I, in the conclusion, I say I need two things today. If you're disobeying God and ripping out revelation from His Word that you're not obeying, I need you to pick up the pieces of covenant and put them back together in your life. It's called action. And I say, by the way, I'm also reaching for, where are you, Moses, that can preach with authority and not be afraid to tell people you have broken covenant? I need you to come up, Moses, and say, I will be that voice. See how that's applying, that's a call to action. God, I'll let my voice be heard. I'll risk relationships in a good way, positive way, but in a powerfully pointed way. All right, so that's how you finish the sermon. Don't tell me a summary of your five. That works in a conclusion for the paper that you've written for me, but that's not your altar call. Okay, finish the sermon. Okay, So the inductive, the big point is to save the point to the end. Now, why is this good? It's when the congregation is apathetic, like, I don't want to talk about bitterness tonight. You ready? Or whatever the subject is, it hides the point to the end. And there are all sorts of biblical examples where, both in Old and New Testament, where this serves. You have to figure out this. Which one of these two things serve the end that God wants me to preach? So what it does is, Brother Herb said, it doesn't let people shut down too early. What time do we need to be done, Brother Culp? Now?
18 minutes.
Okay. How many of you believe God has chosen the foolishness of preaching? Then you have to respect that and say, if I'm dealing with a tough subject tonight, which style of approach in terms of the form of the sermon and its movement now serves the end that God wants me to get to? And what would be some good inductive titles where someone has said something and you're thinking, I don't know where they're going, but that's intriguing. What are some good titles? Like, I've done one like, the victory's not in the shout. And they think they know where you're going because you preach about, like, you know, Eli's sons shouting and they don't get victory because they're not living in covenant. And I say, and then I prove to them the victory is not in the shout. Your ability to shout and praise God is not where the victory is. And then I say, so if that's true, why do you worry when the enemy shouts against you? And I take them to the passage where they... One's coming up to bind Samson, shout against him, and the Spirit of the Lord moves on Samson. And I said, so why are you worried when hell gets in your face? Rejoice not against me, O my enemy, for when I fall... How many of you think that'll preach? It has. So inductive sermons can be both positive and negative. They're kind of surprise sermons, right? They can be gotcha or let's go. Either one. Okay. All right. So let me close with this. Build till the end. So the same movement of the sermon, but you build to the end. We've already got that. So I wish we had time to do it. Oh, but we don't have time to do it. You can really do some sermons where the inductive message is in the last line of the sermon. That is just fun. And it's powerful. Because God can use it to say something powerful to the people of God. Okay, good. All right, so some notes on delivery real quick. Brother Mooney said this to me a long time ago. If you don't understand speed, tempo, and rhythm, you will not succeed as a preacher. You mean I have to practice preaching? Did you practice singing? Did you practice your guitar playing? Or did you just get up there and go, help me, Jesus? You got to learn. Now, by the way, many of you are experts at a level you don't always understand because you've been watching preaching your whole life. Can I be a little more pointed? You've been judging sermons your whole life. Because you can say you don't, but you do. You know when you walk out and go, ooh, thank you, Jesus. And other times you're like, eh. Sometimes you go, I don't know what they were trying to say. I know I've had some of those, brother. No, I wish. I see people. Like, you want to know what one of the most humbling things is? It's like, ask somebody what you preached the last time you preached. Hey, you remember that sermon I preached? Yeah, that really helps them. No, it did. I'm sure it did. How many of you remember every meal you've ever eaten? No, but you remember you've been fed. Okay, that's the hope of the preacher. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, all right, so you ready? Some issues on mannerisms. Are there any genuine expressions that you can use that are genuine to who you're? All right, what does that mean? It means don't mimic, be real, be you, be engaged. That means don't imitate. Like if you say, haha, you may go down clapping. There's a guy at IBC, he said, literally, he said to us guys in the slob, they call it now, the student lobby, he's like, I don't know why people say I talk like Brother Stone King. You know. So we were out preaching on MSA, I'll tell on him, and the guy walks up to me, because I preached first, he preached second. One of the little ushers walked up to me, he said, hey, he said, that was a good sermon. I said, yeah, it was, wasn't it? He said, it was good when I heard Brother Stone King preach it too. So be okay. Are you gonna copy other people's sermons the rest of your life, or are you gonna find your own voice? Are you gonna find your own style? Now I'm not talking about like being struck by a sermon and or a phrase and something you read in a book and developing a sermon out of that. I'm talking about like word for word, tell the illustrations and everything. Right? Have you? And again, you are going to be, as you preach, you're going to find your mannerisms are gonna mimic people that you've had your own, because that gets in you. But you got to find, like, how many know who Bad Bobby is? See, that's my thing, right? So I use that and it communicates, all right? And there are things that are indicative to you, mannerisms that are indicative to you that you need to put in. How about this? How about tone? Can you develop tones that are expressive? I'm going to talk about the love of God tonight. Thank you, Eeyore. Glad to have you. You ready? Are your tones too high? Like, I had a wonderful teacher tell me, now, Bobby, when you get really excited, you're like, you know, because I'm a tenor and high tenor. And it's like one note. It was terrible. And he was absolutely right. So I have to force myself to go into lower tones. I have to work at it still to this day. Okay, are you ready, or is it too strident? You ready? Do you start high and end high? You don't know what, like, you don't know how, all right, it's like pitch, you know. Okay, I'll tell you something. Oh, I hate to do this to you, but it really does annoy me. How many of you have been in, like, an altar call, and the person on the keyboard, like, hits one key and lets it go forever? I'm like, trying to pray. It's like, I know, whatever. I know, I'm probably wrong. Help me, Jesus. Okay, so my wife said to me one time, everything exaggerated equals nothing exaggerated. That's why you can't yell at your kids all the time. You can't yell at a congregation all the time. They don't know what the important part of your sermon is. If you're like, ah, 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 for 20 minutes, you're like, it was good. I don't know what was most important, though. But did you hear Brother Gallion? He would step back into storytelling and walk you through the text, get reflective, and then he would just boom. And that's where tone serves the sermon. Okay, and that's tied to your passions around those things. How about rhythm? Can you feel the movement of the sermon? It's ebb and it's flow. It's rise and fall. It's crescendo and it's finish. So pay attention to increasing and decreasing volume intensity. I tell you what's fun is you begin to preach and you tell a story and you get to that point where you just like, and this, you can watch people lean in. Which means it's fundamental to human nature. And if you understand why God has chosen preaching, you can use those things, not to manipulate, to engage them authentically at their basic human level. Okay, all right, good. All right, so various levels of physical energy. Like, you know, some sermons are reflective. Some you need to, like, be like, if you're going to talk about the joy of the Lord or triumph over the enemy, you got to have energy in that sermon. I'm going to talk about being an overcomer. Ain't going to work for you, you know, right? And then projection. Can you project your voice? And I know some of you are like, really great to be here tonight. I just want to have a cohesive thought because Brother Kilman's in the congregation, you know. And I understand that. Get over that. Get your projection in there. If we can't hear you, everything that you've worked up to that point to do is going to fail in your delivery. So project your voice, project your, you got it. Okay, so placement of short or long sentence constructions. Short, pithy things or like long, thoughtful things. And then something like this, emphasis or de-emphasis on syllables in words. Let's see, how can we do that? What are we going to preach about again besides bitterness? What are we going to preach on? What is it? Fasting? Who said fasting? I'm going to talk about the power of fasting. Are you ready? Or I'm going to talk about the power of fasting. One's an invitation, the other's probably a rebuke. And what does God want you to say that night? Turn to your neighbor and say, That's what I say the whole time I'm fasting. I'm like, that looks good. All right, let me show you a clip. Some of you, I'm sure, have seen this already. Forgive me for this. You can do it. Oh. Amen. Okay, now what am I saying there? What I'm saying is, now this is speed and rhythm and tempo used for absolute entertainment and carnal reasons, right? But what I find fascinating is if you have a spiritual thing to bring to the congregation and you don't understand some of those things, you're going to fail. Okay, I mean, like, how many of you work at songs and when to emphasize and timing and all those things? You got to do the same thing in your sermon. Not that. Don't do Thank God for Chicken. But give me some, build some things. Let it, find the flow of the sermon. You ready? Give me highs and lows and carry me into the text and move me in my passions and engage my mind and then put me on my face or push me in the aisle. And let me rejoice before the Lord. And a lot of that comes by understanding the rhythm of the sermon and its delivery. That's after you get all the content right. Okay? Like, we don't have time to deal with it. Okay. All right. So then we'll do a little something called call and response. And again, this has been overdone in the flesh. But what Brother Mooney said one time to us in classes, preaching is a dynamic between the congregation and the preacher, hopefully under the power of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because preaching is a dynamic and it can be not under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. That other thing was not under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but he had you all engaged, didn't he? Yeah, that's good. Right? So hopefully what you're doing is engaging underneath the power of the Holy Ghost. So we're talking about things like this. Testimony. Testimony is a listening hook. Like, there it's in certain, okay, I just want preachers to do what songwriters do. They work at it. You work at it. Okay, where is the listening hook in Alabaster Box? You weren't there. I can't even hardly do that in my brain without going, Because that listening hook grabs a hold of that testimony and pulls it out of me. You ready? It helps you get that amen, that affirmation of what God is saying through your voice in the spirit, Brother Cameron. As you preach, you can form that amen. You can coalesce that amen inside of somebody and they say, that's right. And by faith, they apprehend. And they're changed in moments like that. Okay, so take it seriously. You ready? Like Brother Mooney say, I may be just one person. What does that make you want to do when a preacher says, I may be one person, but I'd rather be in the storefront preaching the truth than preaching in any palace I know? I tell you what that does, because I see it. It makes all of you young preachers stand up and go, that's right. As a matter of fact, in one sermon, it made you flood the altars. And I pointed that out to Brother Mooney one night. That was beautiful. Somebody? What is he asking for? Again, that affirmation in the spirit. Or I went to a meeting one night. Let me touch that testimony a little bit. My heart wasn't right. Okay, good. And again, push them. Find ways in your sermon to push them to affirm in the spirit. Call that amen out of them so that they can get what God wants you to form in their heart and their spirit. Right? Good. Rhetorical flair. Can you give language that's emotionally consistent? How many minutes we have left, Rev?
Three.
Okay. Emotionally consistent with the depth and power behind them. I'll give you an example. This is an introduction to one sermon that I've preached before. And I say like this. The battle lines were drawn long ago in the Garden of Eden when Satan decided to usurp his role and made his bid for human beings. Humanity fell. Sin entered the world. And from that time until now, humanity has been the prize and earth the battlefield of the greatest war that has ever been fought. You have an enemy. Why wouldn't you say it that way? Instead of just saying, the devil's after you tonight. Yes, he is, lazy preacher. Okay, you get the point. But you can overdo it. You ready? There is a predilection by the intelligentsia to engage the manifestation of prolific exposition through a verbose buzzword form of communication, notwithstanding the availability of more comprehensive diminutive alternatives, also known as gross verbosity. What did you just say? Don't overdo it. Okay, good. Don't be wordy for wordy's sake. Okay, don't try to impress impact. Don't try to impress them. You ready? Don't bring your brilliance. Instead, bring something that will actually bless. Okay? And that'll help you. You ready? Speed. Can you start the sermon in a patient way? Most of the time where people get this wrong is because they're new. And they're nervous and they're like, okay, listen. Thank you very much. They sit down. And I get that. That's okay. But start in a patient way. Begin slowly and build towards your finish. And that means, again, to quote my pastor, you got to understand tempo and speed. Combine that with rhetorical flair where you really, really work at what God wants you to say. And that's powerfully effective. Okay, I think we don't even have time to deal with the aphorisms. Okay, yes, hallelujah. We'll stop there. How many of you find this helpful? Okay, good. Work at it. Because if God's called you to preach, it's the most powerful thing in the world to bring change. It is the most powerful thing in the world because that's what He's chosen to save, preaching.
Thanks. Why don't you give that? Thanks, I appreciate it. Now, Brother Kim, you're not off the hook entirely. We saved just a couple minutes. For a few questions. All right. So if you have a question to ask him, I'm going to ask you to come stand up over here, because if it's a good question, you're willing to stand for it. But if it's not, then you'll just stay seated. So does anyone want to come up and ask the first question?
All of you introverts that won't ask me, don't. Okay. All of you introverts that want to wait and ask me one-on-one later, get up and come up here now. They're usually some of the best questions.
Anyone want to start off? None? Question about preaching.
Yeah.
I have a question about preaching, Brother Kilmer.
Yes.
Let's say this is my opportunity. No one wants to take it. Let's say you're preaching and you don't feel any kind of response from the group you're preaching to.
Mm-hmm.
Is that an indication to go another direction? How would you handle that as far as a minister?
Well, you know, my wife just, I hate to tell, but my wife last night, I got home and she put this big old thing of ribs out on the table. My wife can cook those in an Instapot that literally when I was trying to pick them up, they were falling off the bone. And she puts like this barbecue sauce on them, puts them back in the stove on high heat to caramelize the sauce. And that's the, I ain't going to tell you about the sides. And so that my problem is if I filled up on like 6 Whoppers before I got there, no matter what you prepare, because they're filled up on something else, they're not going to listen to you. So sometimes there's a carnality that's involved. Sometimes the congregation is just tired, and that's okay. That human dynamic is real. Like Brother Marler did one time, he's teaching on a Wednesday night, and he could tell it wasn't going good. He wasn't feeling good either. And he was close to the end of his sermon anyway, and he said it. He's like, my God, stand up. I'm putting myself to sleep. Let's go. Let's all go. God bless y'all. Let's go home. And he just kind of ended. It was funny, but he was down, he was done with his thought anyway. So sometimes it can be lethargy on the part of the preacher. There's a piece of that. It can be in us. Sometimes it's poor preparation. But most of the time, a congregation is for you because they got to listen to you. And so you got to figure out if it's in me or in the congregation, and there can be different causes.
How do you respond when in the altar call the congregation doesn't respond like you expected them to?
Mm-hmm.
So if I have an idea of how I'm going to like wrap it up and then they respond differently, do I go back and re-end it? Or
yeah,
I always have a problem.
Okay, so two things could be going on there. God could be doing something different that you're misperceiving. Like every time I expect God to do something, doesn't always mean that he's going to do it that way. Like I could be expecting them to be trying to bite the ceiling and bouncing off the walls, and they're going to be like, yeah. And instead, the Lord spoke to me one time when I was a young man and said, when you're in the hospital, you lay still and let the doctor operate on your wounds. And so what I thought would be like faith-inspiring and building was just God doctoring them. So sometimes we can misperceive what God is actually doing. Other times, you know, I haven't always ended well. And so sometimes I talk past my ending. Like in a sermon, the more you do it, you'll feel like a moment where they're ready to respond. If you talk for 10 more minutes, you may talk past your altar call. So you have to figure that out. And then you got to figure out if I just didn't give a good altar call. And work at that and say, what's my call to action? What do I want them to think, feel, and do? That culmination, did I miss it? And that's where you can do some work to kind of figure that out. Hopefully you have a good mentor or I have a wife. And she's really candid with me. And will help you. When you don't do well, usually they'll tell you why. So you have to work at it. It could be multiple causes.
All right. And these three are going to be the last three questions. So for a lot of preachers starting out, especially going on MSAs, mm-hmm. concerning like first slots, slots where you get 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 7 minutes for on the Calvary Accent, how do you kind of structure something where you have to kind of do almost what at my church we call helicopter preaching, which is like you just go straight up.
Yeah. Good. So what you got to do is you got to learn to cook fast, and it can't be complicated. You got to walk to the pulpit on fire. And so that means because you're going to do this and you need to do this. But you need to say this, turn in your Bible to this. And while they're turning there, say, I want to thank Calvary so much for this and this and this. And you need to do that in a congregation. If you would turn in the scriptures to this, we're going to read this text. By the way, I would like to thank Pastor so-and-so for giving us this opportunity, sharing your pulpit time with us. And thank you so much for your support of Indiana Bible College. And then you move into the sermon and cook fast. It's a one-thought sermon. And you got to say that thought well, illustrate well. And you can't have a real altar call, though, right? But you can say, let's all stand today. And just in a couple of moments, we're going to transition and hear from my wonderful friend, the Word of the Lord. But let me just ask you this. Right there in your pew, make an application. Call to action right there. And then move on. Yeah, good.
Okay, so what's the best thing to do? Because, like, obviously we talked a lot about preparing your sermon. But I run into a lot of trouble when I'm delivering, that like a lot of adrenaline starts flowing. I'm really nervous. And then everything I've like worked for is like out the door.
Good. Okay, how many of you say, you were not alone? That's right. Okay. All right, Brother Ricky, what that means is probably what you have in front of you is not what you need as a preacher. Probably what you need is something more simplified like what Brother Mooney uses, which is, here are my five big points. Here are the illustrations off on the side connected to the points. And here is like extra material in case I run out of time or I run out of sermon before I run out of time. I never do that hardly. And so what you do is you need to make sure, like probably the conversational logic, say, of a Batrachian method would work. Like, it will keep you focused. So the big 5 points or whatever you're going to say, that's what you need to have down on paper. And keep yourself focused on that. And be careful of improv, because that rabbit trails kill me. And so in a classroom, you can get away with it, because I got you for 16 weeks. You got them for 30 minutes. And you got to stay focused. So learn to stay disciplined and simplify your notes in a way that fits you. That way you can look down and say, I'm on point one. I'm going to say these 3 things. Here they are. Boom, boom, boom. Here's 3 illustrations. Like a paddle or die. Brother Mooney's sermon, paddle or die. Point number one. And then he's got, this is the image. All he's got, rubber duck. He knows the whole story. And so that's where probably because of your personality, you got to figure out who you are as a preacher and what style of notes will serve your needs. How many of you read an entire manuscript? Okay, good. Be careful. It's a crutch. Be careful. Brother Galyon writes an entire manuscript out by hand and then never looks at it. He has it up there on the platform, but he never looks at it again. He internalizes the whole sermon that way and then never hardly looks at it again. He has it if he needs it, but I've hardly ever seen him walk back to the pulpit. So that ain't going to ever serve you well, Rev, because that's not who you are in your personality. And knowing that you bring you to ministry is important. Okay, good.
So I've talked with several people, including myself, about this problem.
Yes.
What's
her name?
Praise God.
Weird name.
They indicate that they don't feel comfortable yelling, therefore they don't think they'll be a good preacher. How do you address that?
Yeah, good. Okay. How do they sing? How do they sing? Do you sing with passion?
Yes, but not good.
Okay. No. So I had 2 mentors here at Indiana Bible College. One of them is Talmadge French. He's bouncing off the walls at 8 a.m. Boom, 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 boom. And like, he actually threw a desk in class one time. So when he preaches, he's going to be like, da, 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 you know. And that's who he is. But I had another mentor that was very powerful, but it was deep undertones, boom, boom, boom. And so finding a way to express emotion that is true to you. See, I'm not yelling right now, right?
Right.
But you got to express it in a way that's meant to convey importance, and this is true, and here's why. And so finding ways, that's what I meant by mannerisms that are true to you. So I don't think you should try to ever imitate Jeff Arnold, because that's never going to be who you are and your personality type. Instead, you know, you're going to, but you have to speak in powerful ways that are felt. And you got to find that way that that expresses for you. Oh, I hate to use this illustration, but I'm going to tell them. I'll just say, there are two people I love that were at a football game. God forgive them. If you are against that, God forgive them. But they were at a football game, and it's when those terrible heathen Patriots lost to the Colts. God is sending revival your way right now. And what happened was is now the son is like high emotion and energy. He's like losing his mind. I mean, you got these massive snowflakes falling. You know, they're like, yes, the blood on your face, you big disgrace, you know. No, I'm just kidding. It's terrible. And so the son is like going wild. And his dad, who's not like a emotion, he's like, he was just like this. That was him at full tilt. So what you do have to, no, like it's like worship, right? Some people are like out in the aisle and like, you know, they're ready. They're like this at the go. Okay, ready, go. And so other people are not as expressive in worship. The same would be true in their style of sermon delivery, but it has to be powerful. It has to have your emotions engaged in a way that's true to you. And just because someone doesn't yell doesn't mean that they're not a preacher. I'll go further than that, since you've opened the door. Just because you yell, that doesn't mean it's masculine. Because I know quiet preachers that you better not call feminine. I just stand here because I'm a lady. I understand you. I hope you're a lady. But are you an expressive preacher? So we have some people that fall into the traps of thinking that's the only style of a way a man can preach, or that's the only style of a way a woman can preach. You have to be appropriate, of course. Don't try to be a man. Well, don't try to be a woman either. And what that means is express your personality in the pulpit in a way that's authentic to you, because you bring you to ministry, and God wants you to be you. He called you. And God may say something like this: I had a gift that I wanted to give you in ministry, but you were too busy imitating someone else. And so finding that, like, haven't you heard Ron Mullins preach before?
Yep.
Holy cow, decisions I didn't know I was making. What a sermon. And he's not like yelling in running aisles, is he? Good.
Thank you. Awesome. One last question for the gentleman.
I thought that was the last. Go ahead. I love it.
Look out for some of the students who are going to be preaching in places that have multiple languages. You recently preached at a Burmese church.
Yes, I did.
Give us a couple applicable tips on preaching with an interpreter, because yep. I feel like a lot of our students
Good.
Are going to be doing that.
That's
going to
be, hopefully that will grow into some wonderful things. By the way, some of our Chin students are absolutely desperate for English preachers and teachers, because their kids that are here in the United States do not speak their language. And one of the challenging things is some of the apostolic leadership told me, Brother Kilman, we can't explain our beliefs well in English, so they don't think they're believable. And so they're going to call many of you in very quickly to help them, because they're in desperate need, lest they lose a whole generation. I would say this. One of the hardest things to do, I had to write out an entire script. And it has to be like 4 to 6 word sentences, because that's about all. Keep your language very, very simple and no conjunctives, like won't. I said that to my wife because it went well the fourth night. And the wonderful pastor, he's a great, great guy, he gave up the first night. The 2 days I was speaking to just the English-speaking kids, which is great. So I had to figure out in those 2 days, how am I going to preach with the pastor? Because you know me, I'm like, wah, blah, 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 blah. And I'm using like words this long, which I preach against, and then I preach it. And so I struggle, right, with clarity and simplicity. And so I had to work at it. I asked my wife, where did I go wrong? She said, well, most of the time he was hesitating was conjunctions. And because they don't have that function in many language. So you have to say will not instead of won't. And write your sermon out, stick to that, and trust that, by the way, Paul wrote some powerful sermons. So God can inspire you to write as well as in the moment. Okay, good. Make sure.
Awesome. One more hand clap. Appreciate you.
As a little treat, you can visit IndianaBibleCollege.org/MSA podcast for the chance to download Reverend Kilman's slide deck so that you can follow along on screen with what he is saying on the podcast. We'll link to that in the show notes, IndianaBibleCollege.org/MSA podcast. On-campus students at Indiana Bible College have the opportunity to study in three major areas: biblical studies, missiology, and worship studies. If you or someone you know is interested in any one of these three areas, we encourage you to check out www.IndianaBibleCollege.org. On the website, you can find answers to all of your most frequently asked questions. But if the answer is not there, fill out the form in the Contact Us section, and we will be happy to get the answer for you. Good news for all you listeners out there who would love to continue your education with Indiana Bible College, but simply can't make the trip to Indianapolis to do so. The Indiana Bible College Distance Learning Program is now accepting students who would like to continue their education, complete a degree, or just get an advanced certificate of studies. For more information on this and more about the Distance Learning Program, visit www.ibcdl.com.